It's always interesting and not so coincidental when the service just kind of weaves itself together, even though we're three or four different people with different ideas, didn't communicate. This is ridiculous. I just as well go sit down, honestly. Thanks, guys. Yeah. We're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3 today. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, I tend to have one larger passage that I kind of stick with, and I'll just read all my other supporting passages, so you don't have to worry about turning there. But Lamentations chapter 3 is where we're going to be, verses 1 through 41. Now, we're like 98% sure that Jeremiah is the guy that wrote this book. And what's going on right now in this time is the Israelites have been on top for quite some time now. They've been that country. Hundreds of years, really. And they've forgotten why they are where they are. They've forgotten who has brought them where they are. And they're giving themselves credit for their well-being. And so God allows the Babylonians to completely overrun the Israelites. And so far as to take them out of Jerusalem, out of their country, and for 70 years hold them captive as slaves in Babylon. I mean, this hasn't happened since Egypt. Not to this extent, anyway. This is awful. So, when I read these 41 verses, I can sense the conflicting emotions that Jeremiah must have been feeling when he wrote it. And I appreciate it, really, because he's human, or was, just like us. And we do the same thing. I feel this way, but at the same time, I kind of feel this way. And deep down, I know I should feel this way. But as I read this, we kind of get to experience Jeremiah hashing out his thoughts and feelings with himself and coming to his own conclusion, kind of the way we have to sometimes. You're not crazy for talking to yourself. I do it all the time. Or maybe we're all crazy together. Who knows? So, notice the change in mood between the first 20 verses and the second 20 verses. It's really interesting. So here we go. Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with the bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness and has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will show compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Isn't that interesting? See that progression of Jeremiah's thoughts. So, like I said, those first 20 verses, they sound really depressed. They sound like despair and hopelessness. And I think he kind of sums them up. It's almost like his thesis statement in verse 17 and 18. He says, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." I've read this several times before, but it kind of looked a little different to me this time. Sometimes, feeling like you have been moved far from peace and like you've forgotten prosperity is what it takes to realize your strength and hope have perished from the Lord. See what I mean? The verse you were looking for is Deuteronomy chapter 8, Derek, verses 11 through 18, where God tells the people of Israel before they're about to enter Canaan, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power." This is exactly what the Israelites are going through right now. Just like God said would probably happen. It did. But it's most evident in times of trouble that strength and hope are found in God and nowhere else. Despite what we may be told by the world, despite what we may tell ourselves sometimes, my power and the strength of my hand have gained me this wealth. But we realize when things kind of slap us in the face that it turns out I'm not that strong. And if I hope in myself, I'm going to be in for a big disappointment. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." Okay, how does recalling the trouble and the suffering bring you hope? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Well, it's because of the next verse, 22. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Jeremiah just spent 20 verses describing how he feels like he's being eaten alive. But now he says, "I'm not consumed." Maybe it felt that way, but I'm still here. I'm still being sustained by God's mercy and compassion. God gives to all life, breath, and all things, so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28. He sustains us with his mercy and his compassion that doesn't fail. You know, verse 22 is kind of a picture of long suffering, right? And that word is so perfect because it tells you exactly what it means. It means to suffer long. So far, Jeremiah, in those 20 verses, has been talking about how we experience trouble and it makes us suffer. It's not pleasant. It's not enjoyable. Now he's turning it around and saying that God suffers. He suffers long with us. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What is it that he's talking about that's new every morning? Well, his mercy and perfect compassion. What Jeremiah is saying here is every morning you get to wake up to the realization that God is going to give you things, plural, things that benefit you personally. And tomorrow, he's going to give you more things that are going to benefit you personally. I crave perfection. I'm kind of obsessed with it. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to most about heaven, is the perfection. No more wishing you were better. No more wishing that this was better. And in the midst of this chaos and trouble that we encounter in this life, every day I get a new taste of perfection to get me through that day and on to the next, so that I can have another taste of God's perfection, given personally from God to me. Gifts come in the form of his mercy, compassion, perfection, and faithfulness each and every day. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. So anticipate your daily gifts. We are guaranteed them. And they're not too hard to see when you look for them, are they, Derek? Let's look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I was interested in this word portion that he used. What's he talking about? In other places, it's translated allotment or inheritance. Almost like your wages, right? It's when he says portion, he's talking about a result that you look forward to. It makes me think of like a paycheck. Your paycheck is the result of what you do, and you look forward to it. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to work, right? That result is your reason why. Your reason why. So what is your reason why for life? That's like Jeremiah is saying here when he says, the Lord is my portion. So he's saying, I'm not looking to gain anything but God here. He is my portion. He is my allotment. My reason why, my result that I look forward to. If the Lord is your reason why, your hope will be in him. That's what he's saying. This was read earlier today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called. In other words, this is your calling. This is your mission statement, if you will. Since Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. In other words, what you're here for is to follow Jesus' example. And while he was here on this life, in his life, he suffered to save us, and then he was given eternal glory. Likewise, we simply follow his example. Sure, we suffer for a little while. That's what this life kind of is. It has its inconveniences. And then, if we are found faithful, we will be given eternal comfort. Romans 8, verse 18, which was also read earlier today, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What I see here is a reciprocation of patience. We talked in verse 22 about how God is long-suffering, patient with us, has mercy and compassion sustaining us. Now we reciprocate that. He suffers long with us in the hope that we will put our strength and hope in Him. We wait quietly for His final salvation with the certainty of His goodwill and preservation every day. Jeremiah wrote something else. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. This is a promise. And we know His promises do not fail. There's that gift of perfection again. I love it. Thank you, God. You know, waiting is an interesting concept. It's something I'm willing to bet we never do voluntarily. Sometimes we wait knowing that it's going to be worthwhile. But we never do it because we just want to. And there's a difference between waiting and waiting patiently. Oftentimes when we encounter people who are forced to wait because they don't have a choice, they do it begrudgingly and they put up a fuss, like a traffic jam, or maybe a customer that's during a busy season. But there is virtue in waiting quietly because it's peaceful. And that's how God waits for us. He doesn't put up a fuss. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. So why does God make us wait sometimes? Well, because He is omnipotent, which means He knows everything. And that means He knows what we need. And we learn things when we wait. Verses 27 through 29. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. This is a little strange. I wasn't quite sure what to think of it at first. But after a while, the message I was getting out of these three verses is embrace simplicity. There's nothing glamorous about these verses. Let him bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Sometimes the chaos and the trouble in this life can be overwhelming, and we get tired of waiting. But God gives us a task to accompany our patience. We don't have to just sit there and agonize over whatever we're waiting for. He keeps us busy. And sometimes it's just as simple as that. And we can embrace that. Bear the yoke. There is joy in accomplishment. All in all, our life is a simple process, isn't it? It's just us proceeding, moving on. It's like Jeremiah is saying here, keep pressing on and appreciate those daily gifts that you are guaranteed. Sometimes we just have to dumb down the chaos with simplicity. That's a tool we can use. Verses 30 through 33. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. What I'm seeing here is that there is a purpose for discomfort. There is a purpose for discomfort. You know how many times I have wished that the minute you accept Christ's salvation, you just get to go straight to heaven? You know how nice that would be? Maybe a week. I'll stick around for a week. Sure. But then I get to go up to heaven. Sometimes I'll come home in the evening and just feel totally unmotivated and apathetic. Emotionally numb. And not necessarily just because of work, but I look around at the things I've done and the things I have yet to do. And I wonder, why am I doing this? What's the point? I'm just going to die. And the most recent time I was feeling this way, three words came into my head. This is necessary. This is necessary. The grief and the affliction help us recognize and appreciate the compassion and mercy. Jesus tells us, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. John 16, verse 22. All right, verses 37 through 41, home stretch. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. There's two words I think of when I read this. And it's the phrase, look past. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. You know, there's a real art to this. It is not an easy thing to do. Because you got to step back and see life for what it really is. Right? And sometimes, like those Israelites, we need a smack in the head to convince us to do this. To step back and see life for what it really is. To look past all these little things. And that's what this book and this period in Israel's history is really all about. Which is why we have it. How about verse 39? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Complaining is so addictive. It's so contagious. Isn't it? I'm just not even going to say much more about it or I'll start complaining. But the antidote to this is what he says a little bit later. Let us search out and examine our ways. A man for the punishment of his sins. What do I have to complain about? We see here self-reflection. Verses 40 and 41. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Your heart and your hands. That's who you are and what you do. Have you offered those to God? Have you lifted them to God in heaven? He has promised to fashion you and refine you into a vessel of honor. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Read verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So after studying out Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 41, I was left with one resounding point. God knows what you need. He is omnipotent. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, and that's just the truth. But his will toward us is only good. God knows what you need. So as a recap, strength and hope are found in God and nowhere else. God's gifts of mercy, compassion, perfection, and faithfulness are new every morning, every single morning. The Lord is my reason why, therefore I hope in Him. God suffers long with us. We wait quietly for Him, with the certainty of His continual goodwill and preservation. Embrace simplicity. Dumb down the chaos. There is a purpose for discomfort. This is necessary. Look past the temporary things. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. God knows what you need.